Father, as we come back to this study about Hannah and her son Samuel, this great prophet of God, Lord, we just ask that as we listen to her prayer today, that you open our hearts and our minds to see what it means to be contented in you, Lord, to find our contentment in Jesus Christ. Lord, here's a woman that was willing to give up her son and still find joy because Lord, the true joy and contentment we know are found in you. Lord, we chasing so many things in the world and looking at to find contentment in so many different places. And Lord, we're coming up empty every time. And so, Lord, this great prayer just teaches us that our contentment can be found in you. And so Lord, show us these great truths and teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. If you look on the front of your bulletins today, you probably notice that today is what? Palm Sunday. And if you remember when Palm Sunday took place, it was Jesus's really, it's almost like his coronation as king. He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and remember the people cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us now. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they were excited about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But that was a pretty fickle crowd, wasn't it? I mean, it was just, what, a week later that they were yelling what? Crucify him, crucify him. And that's the way a lot of people are. But you know what? God has always had his remnant. He's had his remnant of people that find their contentment in him. And Hannah was one of those people. And we're going to see that as we look at this great prayer today. So it's a messianic prayer. So it really does tie to the Easter season. So even though we're not doing a Palm Sunday message, you can keep all of that in mind. A short time after I got saved, I had an old friend of mine call me. And he owned a construction business that remodeled large hotels throughout the West. And he called me and said he had a business proposition he wanted to talk to me about. And I said, "That's great, but I'm driving a diaper truck right now. I don't know if I'm going to go back into business. I did that for a while." And he said, "Well, I want to talk to you. I've got a proposition I want to make." And so he came over. We invited him over to supper, and he came over to eat supper with us. And when we had finished supper, we went into the living room, and he said, "Look, I want to offer you a job. I want you to be the CFO, the controller, for my company. And I'll give you a salary." And he named the salary. It's a very large salary. He said, "I'll give you a car and a Lincoln Continental." And he said, and by the time I was riding a bicycle to work, my wife was walking to work. And he said, "I'll give you all the, you know, the health benefits and all of that." And said, "You know, you'll be set." And I said, "Well, man, that sounds really good, but let me pray about it." And I told Brenda to go pack, and I was going to pray. No, I didn't tell her that. I went back, and I prayed about it, and I said, "Lord, you know, I really think you're about to bless me big time, and this is great, and I really, really appreciate this opportunity." So I went on and prayed, and I said, "Lord, if it's not what you want me to do, then I want you to just supernaturally shut that door." And so I had told the guy told me he would call me the next day and get my answer. And so the very next day, I waited all day for the call. I told the Lord, I said, "You know, if the guy calls me, I'm going to take the job. If he doesn't, if you want to shut the door, you just shut the door between now and then." Well, I waited all day and he didn't call me. And so then later that afternoon, I said, "Well, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to call his office and you know, see what's going on." So I called his office, and he wasn't there, and I left word. And I haven't seen or heard from the guy since. I mean, it was just like God just totally shut that door. And, you know, I mean, you know, I was driving a diaper van in the heat of Las Vegas. There was no air conditioning, and you can imagine what a stinky business that was. And I had this opportunity, and I thought, wow, you know, wouldn't this be great? And then all of a sudden, it was gone. But I wasn't disappointed. I wasn't sad. Actually, I was excited. You know why I was excited? Because the Lord of the universe cared enough about me to shut that door. Now, he knew me. I mean, I thought I was, you know, I was been a Christian for about 6 months, so I thought I was a pretty mature Christian. He'd called me into the ministry, but for the right now, I was driving a diaper truck. But he knew that those were the guys I used to run with. He knew that if I went back into that group, that I would probably get myself into a lot of trouble. I thought maybe I could handle the temptation, but the Lord knew better than that. But the Lord cared enough about me, George Llewellyn, and my family and my situation to say no, to shut that door supernatural. I don't know why the guy never called me back. I don't know if he had some bad dream, you know, that said you better not hire him or if he died. I don't even know. You know, I don't know what happened to him. All I know is he never called me back. Well, that's much like the case with Hannah. You remember last week, there was this man from Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and he had married Hannah. But Hannah could not have any children. And so he went and got another wife. He got a wife named Penina. And Penina had children. And so Penina gave Hannah a really hard time because the Lord had shut her womb. And so she prayed. You remember last week when we left off, she went through this persevering prayer. And she actually got an answer that the Lord was going to give her a child. But before she got the child, remember what she prayed? She prayed that if you give me that child, Lord, then I'm going to give that son back to you for the entirety of his life. And so the Lord gave her a child. And in verse 20, the child is born. So it came to pass in the process of time, chapter 1, verse 20, that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel because I have asked for him from the Lord. And so she has this child, but now she's got to give him up to the Lord. And you would think maybe that she would get really depressed. She would get really maybe even angry at herself for making the vow or angry at God for the fact that he hadn't given her children earlier. At least you'd think she'd be disappointed. But she is excited, and she's full of the Spirit of God, not because she has this child that she's going to give away, but because the God of the universe had answered her prayer. And he had reminded her of his presence in her life, and she had reached this point. He had reminded her of his love for her, and she had reached this point in her life where she could be contented with God. And that's where I want to pick up this time in verse number 21 and 22. It says, now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And basically probably the vow that the author speaking of here is the vow that Hannah had made to give back her son to the tabernacle, to serve in the tabernacle for the rest of his life. But Hannah's not ready to do that yet. So Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I'm not going up until the child is weaned. Now, in a Jewish culture, they weaned a child for 3 years, and so at least 3 years. So she was saying, I'm not going to give Samuel up for at least 3 years. And then when he's weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Now, it looks a little bit here like maybe Hannah is having second thoughts. You think she's having second thoughts? I don't think so at all. I mean, I can understand her not wanting to give the child up right away. She had waited all these years for a child, and now she has this child, and she doesn't want to give him up. And so she just says, just give me these few years with a child, and I'll be satisfied. Now, and then what she says, and then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Hey, that's not a bad place to take your child, is it? To a place where he appears before the Lord and he remains there forever. Man, if we can get our children to that point, we've done a great job. That's exactly where we want our children to be. We want to give them back to the Lord. We talked about baby dedications a while ago. That's what a baby dedication is. It's where we raise our children up to where he may appear or she may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Then verse 23, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. What does he mean, let the Lord establish his word? Well, in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, when you made a vow, you were to do what? By the word of God, you were to keep that vow. It required that you keep that vow. That's why Solomon says over in the book of Ecclesiastes, don't be hasty to make a vow. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not keep a vow. And so because you're required, they were required by the Mosaic law, unless they had the money to redeem that vow, they were required to keep a vow that they made before the Lord. And so Elkanah says, hey, you got to keep that vow. Let the word of the Lord be established. And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And then verse 24, and now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord, and the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. Now, why did they have to make all of these sacrifices? Why the sacrifices? Well, Samuel was just like the rest of us. Even though he was a cute little toddler, I mean, she had him dressed up in his little uniform, and I mean, he was probably the cutest thing you've ever seen. But he was still what? He was still a sinner, and he was going to go serve in the tabernacle of God. And before he could serve in the tabernacle of God, sacrifices had to be made. And I can imagine them maybe taking the blood and tipping the blood on his ear and tipping the blood on his toes and on his forehead like they did the priest. And so they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, speaking to Eli, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For the child I prayed, and the Lord has, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. How did they worship the Lord there? They worship the Lord by keeping their vow. They worship the Lord by keeping their word. I mean, what great character, I mean, this woman Hannah has. I mean, she made this vow in desperation. There's no doubt about that. And now she's got a choice. She really does have a choice. And it had to be a very difficult choice. She can give up her son forever to the service of the tabernacle, or she can break her vow. And I can hear, you know, she could make some excuses, couldn't she? I mean, surely the Lord doesn't want my child. I mean, I made a rash vow. You know, I was desperate, and now the Lord has given me this child. The Lord will understand if I don't give this child back. I mean, surely he'll understand. I mean, after all, the Lord can take the stones and make children out of the stones if he wants to. He doesn't need this child. And she could have made those excuses, but she doesn't make those excuses. She says, hey, I'm going to give the child. She tells Eli, I prayed for the child, and I promised to give the child to the Lord, and I'm going to keep my word, and I'm going to give this child back to the service of the Lord. Now, her theology needs a little bit of correction, though. She says, therefore I have lent him to the Lord. Is that true? No, who had lent Samuel to who? The Lord had lent Samuel to Hannah for as long as she had him, those 3 years. We don't lend our children to the Lord. You know, if you're a parent here, the Lord lends those children to us. And it's our job to raise them up in the Lord to where, look at the last part of verse 22, to where they appear before the Lord and remain there forever. I mean, that's God gives us those children and entrusts us with those children to raise them up to make the right choices so that they receive Jesus Christ in their heart and that they remain with the Lord forever. It's the Lord who lends the children to us. Now, at this point, I could understand if Hannah was distressed, if she was depressed, if she was bitter. I mean, here she is and she has to give her child back to the Lord, back to the service of the temple. I mean, that had to be a pretty scary thing. I mean, after all, Eli was this big old fat priest, and his sons were notoriously evil. And she was going to put her son in the midst of all of that. And that had to be a pretty difficult, scary thing to do. And so I could understand her having a really hard time with this. But she doesn't. I mean, on the contrary, she breaks out into this wonderful prayer. I mean, right on the level with the prayer of Mary's Magnificent, Mary's song, the prayer that you hear over in Luke chapter 1. What I want to do for a minute, I want to go back and read that prayer in Luke. And then I want to read, without doing any exegesis, this Hannah's prayer here in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And what I want you to do as I read these two prayers is look at how similar they are. In other words, you're going to hear them both say, my heart is magnifies the Lord because of his salvation. And then they're going to talk about how the Lord will bring down the mighty and he will lift up those who are low. And he's going to do that through his Messiah. I mean, the prayers are almost, I mean, they're not identical, but the theme of the prayers are almost identical. So go with me to Luke and look in Luke chapter 1. And let's read the song of Mary beginning down in verse number 46. Real short, won't take but a minute. Actually, my favorite part of the movie Nativity is the very end of the movie. If you remember, at the very end of the movie, the choir is singing Silent Night, and Mary is reciting these words from the Song of Mary. I mean, it's just absolutely beautiful. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." A theme you're going to see played out largely in the prayer of Hannah. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." I love that first part. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You understand the situation she was in? God my Savior was in her belly. And she comes to Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is in the womb of Elizabeth, and he jumps in the womb because he's in the presence of God in the belly of Mary. And she sings this great song. Well, listen to Hannah's song. It's real similar. Go back to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. It says, "My heart..." Chapter 2, verse 1, "And Hannah prayed and said..." I mean, she didn't say any bitter words. She wasn't depressed. She wasn't distressed. She prayed and said. And the reason she could pray and say these things is that she was contented in God. I mean, here was God who had answered her prayer. God Almighty had a concern for her, little old Hannah from Ephraim. And so she breaks out into this prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the prayers are very similar, and because these are spoken by the Holy Spirit through these women. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord," not in Samuel, in the Lord. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." I'm just going to read it, and we'll come back to and look at some of these verses. "Because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren have borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up." The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, isn't it amazing how similar those two prayers are? And the reason they're so similar, because this is the outflow of being full of the Holy Spirit. And so Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Why was her heart rejoicing in the Lord? Because the Lord God Almighty had answered her prayer. She had prayed all these years, year after year after year for a child, and the Lord had granted her petition. And so she says, my heart is exalted, it rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, that word horn in the Hebrew is symbolic of power. And a bull that had the largest horn was the most powerful bull. And so she says, my horn is exalted. My power is exalted in the Lord. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he says, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ who loves us. Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And so my horn is exalted, not in my own strength, but in the Lord. And because my horn is exalted, because the Lord has made me powerful. How had he made Hannah powerful? She felt she was the weakest woman in the world because she couldn't have children. And Peninnah was putting her down, and then all of a sudden God lifted her out of that state, and she said she could rejoice in the Lord, and she says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. But this is a messianic psalm too, and so the enemies there is plural. Because I rejoice in your salvation, in your Messiah. I don't rejoice because you gave me a child. That was great. But I rejoice because my contentment is in the Lord, because I know that I have a Messiah. I'm going to live forever. Samuel's going to live forever. And yeah, I'm going to give him up for a lifetime, but I'm going to see him again forever in eternity. And so I can rejoice in my salvation, who is the Messiah. No one is holy like the Lord. Well, we can say amen to that, right? No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you. There is no other God but you, Jehovah God. By its very definition, God means supreme being, and there can only be one supreme being. If you have two supreme beings, then they're not supreme. And so there is none like you. You're the only supreme being. Nor is there any rock like our God. Now that term rock, I mean, We see that over and over again in Scripture. And who does it refer to? Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says that the Israelites all drank of one rock. And that rock was none other than who? Paul says, Jesus Christ. Now, why is the term rock? Because rock means he's immovable, that he's unchangeable, that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so the same God deals the same way from Genesis to Revelation. He deals the same way in the same way he deals in Hannah, he will deal in you if you'll let him. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Nor is there any rock like our God, Jehovah. And then she goes on in verse number 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Now I think on a personal level, who is she speaking to directly to right here? Peninnah, however you want to pronounce it. Talk no more so very proudly, woman. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. I had a child too, and the Lord gave me that child. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. In other words, he gets the last word. Peninnah had mocked Hannah, when she wasn't having a child, and said, "The Lord had closed your womb. Look at you. The Lord doesn't love you." But hey, the Lord got the last say, and she had a child. But she's also speaking on a loftier plane here. She's speaking against puffed up mankind, against humanism. This idea that we don't need God. "Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And then in verses 4 and 5, he says, "The bows of the mighty are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves," verse number 5, "out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, 7 being the perfect number, and she who has many children has become feeble." I think, again, on a personal level here, who is she speaking to? She's speaking to Penina. Penina's not having any more children, and now I am having children. And so she could rejoice in that. But there is a prophecy here also, the prophecy of the end times when God breaks the bows of the mighty man, when God comes back to rule and reign, when Jesus makes his enemies his footstools. "The bows of the mighty man are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble." In other words, God is going to bring down the mighty men of this earth, the men who throw their fist up at God. He's going to bring them down one day, and he's going to make his enemies his footstool, and then the meek at that point will inherit the earth. And then look at verse number 6. Well, you want one here? This wouldn't... people would say a loving God wouldn't say this, but listen to what she says about God. Verse number 6. "The Lord kills, and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he raises up," or "he brings up from the dead. The Lord kills, and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up." Perhaps the overriding theme of this entire book of 1 Samuel is the sovereignty of God over the affairs of man. I mean, he was sovereign over Hannah, wasn't he? He closed her womb. She couldn't have children, no matter how bad she wanted to have children, if the Lord had closed her womb. He's sovereign over all life. He determines who lives. He determines who dies. He determines how long we live, and he determines when we die. And so if you're a child of God, I can tell you this, he knew exactly, he had planned before the foundations of the world, your birthday. And he also has planned before the foundation of the world, your death date. And you're not going to die one day earlier than God has planned for you. And you're not going to live one day longer than God has planned for you. Psalm 139, I love what the psalmist says there, David says there. He says, "All my days you fashioned for me when yet there were none of them. All my days you fashioned for me. You ordained all my days before I was even born, when there was yet none of them." So there's no force of nature, there's no evil spirit, there's no disease, there's no evil person that can get you out of this, or that can take you out of this earth one day or earlier than the Lord has planned for you. So the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. Verse number 7. "The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up." Hey, if you're rich, praise God. That's a good thing. How many rich people we got? Never mind. Don't raise your hand. If you're poor, blame it on the Lord. Because it says here, "The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up." I love what Solomon says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider this. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other." I mean, if you're rich, that's praise God. If you're poor, praise God, because God has appointed one as well as the other. He brings low and he lifts up. Hey, some good, a couple of good principles. I mean, one principle is what goes up must what? come down. In God's eyes, what goes down must come up. And so if God has you down, there's no place to go but where? Up. And he's going to, if you're a child of God, let me tell you something. He's going to keep you low, real low, before he brings you up. So sometimes when you're at your lowest point, get ready. You might be about to come up. Well, what goes down with the Lord, he brings low and he lifts up. Look at verse number 8. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap. I mean, you ever feel... I mean, I think maybe the lowest state you could possibly be in would be a beggar in an ash heap. You remember Job? When Job has all of those problems and he's lost everything, and where's he sitting? He's sitting on an ash heap, scratching the sores on his body with pieces of glass. I mean, that's how low he was. But the Lord was going to bring him back up, wasn't he? So you know, if you're a beggar sitting on an ash heap right now, well, hey, God, praise God, because God's about to lift you up. He's going to lift you up. He says he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. You can't get any higher than that to inherit the throne of glory. How can he do that? Let me tell you how he can do that. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world upon them. In Job chapter 26, verse 7, it says that the Lord hangs the earth on nothing. It's exactly. The earth is hanging out there on nothing. Moving along at 65,000 miles an hour, exactly where God wants it to be in its orbit around the sun. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. If he can do that, you think maybe he can lift you up when you're down? He certainly can. I mean, in Colossians, it says all things... We're in Colossians chapter 1. All things were created by him and through him and for him. And not only were they created by Jesus Christ, he holds all things together. All things he holds together. In the palm of his hand, he holds all things together. By his word, he holds all things together. And so he is capable of lifting up the beggar from the ash heap and raising the poor from the dust. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And then it says he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in the darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. He will guard the feet of his saints. I mean, what's the word saints mean there? It means holy ones. Now, go back to verse number 2. It says there is no one holy. Really, in the Hebrew, you could say this, you could translate that word like, but there is no one holy but the Lord. And that's, you hear that elsewhere in the Bible. Is there anyone holy like the Lord? No. But then it says over here in verse number 9 that he will guard the feet of his saints. And the word saints means holy ones. So how do we even dare call ourselves the holy ones? Because it's him that makes us holy, right? He's the one who gives us righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him, that we might be absolute holy. And so if he's made you holy, then he's going to guard the feet of his holy ones. And so then in the last part of the verse, he says, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, because he's not going to guard their feet. And for by strength no man shall prevail. No person becomes holy by their own works. You're only made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so she's pointing forward to the Messiah here. And then in verse number 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Now what's she prophesying about here? She's prophesying about the great tribulation, right? He's prophesying about the time when Christ will come and he will judge the ends of the earth, and the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then Jesus Christ will be enthroned forever. That's what she's pointing to right there. And she ends it with this great messianic verse, the last part of verse number 10. She says, he will give strength to his king. Who's his king? Jesus Christ. You could say David, but through David came Jesus Christ. But we know it's Jesus Christ because of the last part of this phrase. She says, and exalt the horn of his anointed. That is the Hebrew word Meshech, which we transliterate into Messiah. And so the power of the Messiah, the horn of the Messiah, will be exalted. He will exalt the horn of his Messiah. Now here's something I want you to see here. This is what scholars call, Old Testament scholars call an ecclusio. And they're very important. You see them a lot in the Hebrew text. I've shown you some of these before, especially on Wednesday night. Basically what you have a parenthesis. You have a paragraph that has parentheses markers around it. And this prayer is a parenthesis in this text. And the parentheses, the inclusio markers, will basically tell you the theme of the entire thing included in that paragraph, the entire group of words or phrases or statements in that paragraph. And you'll get the major theme. So what's the inclusio marker here? It's this last part of verse number 10, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Did we see that before? Exalt the horn. Exalt the power of his anointed. Go back to the first verse, and Hannah says, my horn is exalted. And then it says, in the last verse, the horn of the Messiah is exalted. So everything in between comes back to this theme of the horn being exalted. Why was Hannah so ecstatic? Why was she singing this song or this prayer of joy and praise and gratitude? Because of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. She knew that, hey, one day a Messiah would come that would save her, that would save Samuel, that would save the world, that would bring down all of these mighty people, these people that think they're mighty, would bring all of these proud people down and lift up the poor, and we will live forever with Jesus Christ. And so this whole prayer is based upon the fact her horn is exalted because the horn of the Messiah is exalted. Why is your horn exalted? Your horn is exalted because the Messiah is exalted. Look, where would we be, any of us be, without Jesus Christ? And so she has come to this point where, yeah, Samuel was really important to her. I mean, probably the most important thing in her life was that little child. But by the Spirit of God, she was given this great prophecy, and she realized that one day God is going to make all of this right. He's going to put his Messiah on the throne. And so she has a hope that no matter how bad things seem right now, she can have joy and peace and praise God, because one day the horn of the Messiah will be exalted. Amen. And that's the same hope that you and I have. I mean, he was exalted on that cross. I mean, we celebrate that next Friday, Good Friday. But he was raised from the dead. And now he sits on his throne in heaven. And one day he's going to come back with all the armies of God. He's going to come back with his saints. And he's going to put down all the mighty men of this earth, all the people that are throwing their fist up at the Lord, proud people, humanistic people, and Gnostic people, pagan people. And he is going to put them down. And he is going to exalt his saints, and he's going to rule and reign forever. That's why I can have hope. That's why I can sing when I'm on the ash heap, because I have Jesus Christ as my Messiah. And then so verse number 11, and it had to be a pretty sad day. Then Elkanah went back to Ephraim, to his house in Ramah, Hannah with him, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Why had the Lord closed her womb? The Lord had closed her womb knowing that Hannah would reach this point where she would be so contented in God that she would be willing to give this child back to God. Did you catch what it says there? It says, but the child ministered to the Lord. Is that right? I mean, maybe shouldn't that be reversed? The Lord ministered to the child? No, this child was raised these 3 years. This child was born by the providence and sovereign will of God to minister to God. Man, what an honor. How many of us minister to God? I mean, I think we're so self-centered, all we care about is being ministered to by God. But because of these special circumstances that God had arranged, Hannah and Elkanah ministered to God by giving up this child. And this child, you're going to see, ministered to God the rest of his life. I mean, you put Samuel right up there with Elijah and right up there with Moses and right up there to all those great men of God and women of God like Hannah who ministered to God. I think we need to check ourselves sometimes and ask ourselves, you know, are all we about being ministered to? Or do we ever think about maybe ministering to God? Well, that's what Samuel's going to do, and that's what we're going to see as we go through the rest of this book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Actually, 1 Samuel. Solomon, I quoted Solomon a couple of times today, but he made a very wise statement over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 10, listen to what he says. He says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Let me repeat that. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. You understand what he's saying right there? What he's saying is, if you love silver, if that's your passion, you'll never be satisfied because you'll never have all the silver. There'll always be some more silver out there, and you love silver, and you're going to want the silver you don't have. I mean, the Hunt brothers back in the 70s, I don't know if you remember this. I remember it well. They tried to corner the market on silver. They tried to buy up all the silver in the world. They had this crazy compassion for silver. And they drove the prices up out the roof. And then when they had it all, the prices came tumbled down and nearly put them put one of the Hunt brothers in bankruptcy, Bunker Hunt. And so this love of silver destroyed this man, basically. I mean, that's true for anything. If you love motorcycles.
Amen, brother, preach it.
I'm going to point at Winford on this one. If you love motorcycles, You're not going to be satisfied with motorcycles. There's never going to be a motorcycle that's going to satisfy you. I'm going to pick on Winford. I've had 3 motorcycles in the last 4 years, so let's pick on me. If you love anything other than the Lord, you're not going to be satisfied with that thing. I mean, people, I think one of the funniest pictures I've seen this year was a picture of Lou Saban after they had won the national championship this year. And he was just in a foul mood. I don't know if you watched it or not. He was like, well, so what, you know? We got to go back to work tomorrow. Why is that? Because he that loves national championships will never be satisfied with national championships. How many people at LSU are satisfied with that championship they won 5 years ago? You think they're satisfied with that? No, they want one this year. How many people are satisfied with the Saints right now? You know, no, we want another Super Bowl. You're never satisfied. You'll never be satisfied in chasing after anything but God. I mean, the general principle is this, and this is what Solomon is saying. You love abundance in things, then you're not going to be satisfied in more things. I mean, that's true for anything. It can be true for the ministry. I mean, if your passion in the ministry is how many people you minister to. I mean, if you're a pastor and you want to, you know, okay, give me a church of 200 and I'll be happy. No, you won't be happy. If that's your passion, you won't be happy because you'll wish it was 400. And when it's 400, you wish it was 800. And if you only have one satellite, you really need 2, and you're not going to be happy unless you get 3 or you got 4 or whatever, and it just never ends because, you're trying to find your contentment in something other than the Lord. See, Hannah could have failed or could have fallen in that very trap right there. What was her burning desire for? More than anything else in the world, what did she want? What did she want? She wanted a child. More than anything else, she wanted a child. And if she had loved having children more than she loved the Lord, then Samuel wouldn't have satisfied her, would he? Five Samuels wouldn't have satisfied her because she would have wanted six. There would have never been any satisfaction. But she didn't fall into that trap because she had learned the great secret of joy and peace. And that is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Find your satisfaction in the Lord. If you're unsatisfied, if you're here today, I don't care what state you're in, and you're unsatisfied, then your satisfaction, you're not seeking your satisfaction in the Lord. Because I promise you this, the Lord is infinite. He can satisfy all your needs, all your spiritual needs. And so if you're unsatisfied and you're bitter and you're disappointed with life, and I feel that way sometimes, then find your satisfaction in the Lord. See, when God blessed Hannah, it wasn't the blessing that gave her contentment. She was willing to give the blessing up with joy. It was the fact that God cared enough about her to answer her prayer. That God was present in her life in a mighty way. And she knew that if God loved her, then all things were possible. She knew that nothing could come against her. Her horn was exalted. See, we all need to ask that question. I mean, are we seeking God? Or are we seeking what God has to give us? We need to redirect our thoughts and prayers. And we need to seek God. And you know what the Bible says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then when you have those things, you're going to be contented with those things, because your contentment doesn't come in things. Your contentment comes in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just all ask that you help us to make a choice to seek you first, to find our joy and peace in your presence. Lord, whether you tell us no or you tell us yes, Lord, when you answer our prayers, we just experience your presence. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us to feed on being people who feed on you, Lord, and be people who find our contentment not in the things of this world, but in your Son, Jesus Christ, in your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Lord, all those things are available to us, and the other things come along when we make you first, Lord. I just ask you help us all to be ministers, not to ourselves, but unto you. And Lord, we can only do that when we're contented in Jesus Christ. So I ask you to do that work in us, Lord. Help us to see that and help us to live for you. We ask you to bless us by your Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.